Welcome to Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm your host, Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith. And on today's episode, we are discussing authority, which Jonathan Lehman calls in an article, which is a really great article. We'll link it in the show notes. It's entitled God's Good and Dangerous Gift. So we want to look at both of those aspects. But before we get into the dangerous part, Nathan, can you help us understand what authority is to begin with?
Authority is something that we intrinsically don't like. It can give us a gut response
well,
to that.
That's true.
You know, yeah. It is. We don't like speed limit signs. We want to drive as fast as we want.
Nope.
And
we don't want somebody to tell us, don't do that thing.
Exactly. I mean, you know, if you want this proven out, just have children.
Oh, yeah.
And you realize that anti-authoritarianism is baked into our very identity as human beings, fallen human beings.
Yes.
Authority in a very... I say pragmatic sense. Authority is the ability to set standards and enforce consequences. Mm. Now, I would say that's the pragmatic definition.
Yes.
In other words, what it can do.
Yeah.
It sets standards and it can enforce consequences. Mm. In the, I'll say maybe the philosophical sense or the figurative sense, authority images something.
Mm.
All authority images something.
It's got to derive from something.
It derives from something, and even in a non-Christian context, mm-hmm. it images something. So
yeah.
Government authority can image something that is orderly. Mm-hmm. It also can image something that is evil. It can parental authority images a sense of affection and care, or mm-hmm. it also can image. So we come to authority with images already in our mind. It's not just an inherent anti-authoritarianism. It is there.
Yeah.
But there's also, we tend to come to authority structures with preconceived notions of what they are.
And a lot of times that comes from our past experience.
Often,
things
yes.
that we've experienced in the past, whether by maybe bad parents who mm-hmm. were abusive or even things of that nature, or even good parents who were good but maybe broken. And we have those pictures in our mind. Oh, this is how it's supposed to go.
Yeah.
And this is... no doubt something that people come into the church with,
yes,
which leads to all sorts of fun, exciting things.
Well, authority can also be not only through our experiences, but instructed to us by society mm. itself. So in the extreme cases, let's just say North Korea, that's an extreme case.
Yeah.
But the governmental authorities are divine authorities. Now, they don't believe in God, but they basically worship the government authorities as divine beings in some ways. In other places, let's say further out here in the West, society tells us that authority, specifically governmental structures, are inherently untrustworthy.
Yeah.
Same thing with church. You know, it's inherently evil. So people tend to come into authority structures with a sense of independence. How dare you tell me what to do? And
especially in Western cultures, and in ours, a highly independent culture. Highly individualistic. Jonathan Lehman, in this article I mentioned earlier, he writes this about describing authorities. He says, you might say that authority is the God-given moral right to make choices. Some have the moral right to make choices or exercise authority over whole kingdoms, some over the thoughts inside their own heads. Yet everyone has some authority, some domain they rule. And so he basically said, like you were saying, it's the ability to be able to make decisions or mm-hmm. to impose those decisions depending on your sphere of influence.
Yeah, I think that is well said. And I like the added aspect that Lehman brings out that everybody has some domain of authority, some over entire kingdoms. Sometimes the only authority you have is in your own head or mm-hmm. over the clothes you wear, maybe.
Yeah.
Right? So, but there is a domain of authority, and the nature in which our authority expands also comes with great responsibility. Mm. Sounds like Spider-Man.
It does.
Great responsibility.
With great power.
Comes, with great power. But, you know.
That may be trademarked. We may not be able to say that.
That's
so just
true.
Be careful.
Okay. So, trademarked Warner Brothers Spider-Man or whatever it was. Or DC. It doesn't matter.
It's Marvel.
Marvel. I'm sorry.
I don't know if I can do this podcast anymore.
I'm sorry. I'll apologize to you later. Man, we're just
where
off.
Were we?
Where were we? Where were we?
All right, so why don't we go here? All right, we'll just go to the next thing.
The Spider-Man?
Not the Spider-Man. Where does authority come from? Now, we're speaking obviously from a Christian perspective,
right.
from a biblical
right.
perspective. Where does authority come from? And I'm speaking of authority that's given to man or that man has.
Well, authority, the scriptures very clearly just state as an assumption mm-hmm. that God has all authority.
Yes.
And then he defends it and showcases it again and again and again by stopping the sun in the sky or parting the waters mm. or being able to command the demons through his son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. At every aspect, authority is reinforced that it exists with God alone.
Yes.
Now, here's the transcendent reality is that God has all authority over being, nature, spiritual, physical realms, everything, mm-hmm. no limit to his authority.
Yeah.
And he makes the earth, makes man in his image. Now, mm-hmm. what is in his image? That's a debated topic. But yeah. we know that one of the aspects of the image of man is to share in some aspects of the authority of God himself.
That's amazing.
So that God actually gives a co-dominion over the earth to mankind,
yeah.
to where we share in rulership and authority over this domain with God. And that's an incredible thought.
It really is an incredible thought. In fact, we talked about the Imago Dei like in one of the very first episodes that
yes,
we had
did.
Focused on Christ.
We've actually referenced it quite a number of times even since.
Yeah, so if you're interested in that, you can check it out. Just go to focusedonchrist.com. But this is not a supreme authority. You know, mm-hmm. and that would be the individualistic mindset
that's
of our
right.
day. Like I can
that's right.
just declare what it is and that it is. And we don't have that ability. This is a delegated authority that's within the bounds that God has given us as created beings. And that's an important distinction. Otherwise, well, one, it leads to pride, but it also leads to some very destructive behaviors.
Yes. And I think that we need to understand that in our culture, the one of the main reasons that God is either actively tried to be removed altogether, aka atheism, mm. or just agnosticism, he's distant, means that we can then assume the role of supreme authority mm. in our existence, whether it be supreme authority over our gender, our morality, self-determination, and whatever we want to mm-hmm. do. If there's no authority to answer to, that means we can set the rules. And mankind in his fallenness wants to do that constantly.
Yeah, all the time. And so we have this tension here. We have authority that God has ordained. He's given to man. And we even see that there are segments of society that have authority as well. Mm-hmm. So we have the government, which God says that he creates and gives power to people.
Yeah.
But are those people always Christian, godly people?
More often than not, no.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would also say part of the internal great Christian debate
yeah.
is to what degree do Christians have to abide by the authority of the government?
Yeah.
Scripture, I'm going to go out on a limb here.
go for it.
Scripture seems to allow government all authority mm. except when it directly conflicts with a matter of the faith.
Yeah.
That is the one place where the church is authorized to disobedience, as it were, to not obey the state if it genuinely and directly conflicts with the core dogma of our faith. And that doesn't mean making an interpretation six verses shallow of some obscure aspect yeah. that you want
yeah.
in order to defend it. It's you know, the government says you can't believe in Jesus. Well, I respect your authority, but I'm going to have to believe in Jesus. Yeah. You know, yeah. And so, otherwise, the government's given actually wide authoritative powers, and it varies from country to country.
So if it's calling us to sin
yeah.
or to disobey God in any way, like you were saying, if it says you cannot share the gospel,
yeah.
well, we're commanded to make disciples, and so therefore
exactly.
we continue to make disciples, even though the government stands against that. And we see that leading to persecution even now across the
yes.
world in so many different ways.
Yes. And so if it directs with, if it conflicts with our faith, mm-hmm. it conflicts with the nature of God in terms of forcing us to sin or to not be obedient to God,
yeah.
then the higher law is always God.
Yeah.
But what we see in the book of Acts and the New Testament and church history itself is that if the church can be obedient to the state mm. without conflicting with those realities, the
yes.
church is obligated to do so.
Yes.
And that's a hard one to swallow for us, especially in the West.
It really is a hard one. And even as, and I think we've talked about this one before, is if you just go through 1 Peter and you see all the admonitions to the church, how to submit even unto suffering under the government and
yeah.
even in difficult marriages and under
yeah.
an employer, submitting to authority is difficult.
It is.
It is a hard thing. And now let's go inside the church.
If I can make
yes,
one
yes.
just make sure that we're, what we're not saying.
Yes.
is that even as, let's say, even in marriage or mm-hmm. whatnot, we are not saying that you submit to abuse or anything like that, because sometimes this training, you're not saying that.
No,
I'm just taking it the next step, because sometimes the authoritative argument mm-hmm. has been used to legitimize marital abuse or other types of abuses in that case. And, and that is, of course, a sin and not right and must be dealt with accordingly. And likewise, when I say that the Christian is encumbered to obey the state as much as possible, if your government allows means by which to speak into the public process, like our nation does, then by all means avail yourself of it. But in the end, it is not the political power that will change the world. It is the gospel through the church. And I think orientating our perspective and mindset around that is very critical.
No, that's very helpful. I appreciate that clarification. So as we move inside the church, we come to the reality that this issue we have with authority, it's part of our fallen nature. We rebel against authority. We also have past experiences that come to bear on how we interact with authority. I came from a church where there was spiritual abuse, and there was some difficulty there. And so coming even into Heritage, there was all these warning bells just because I'm seeing, oh, could this be, because of that past. Fortunately, it became a place of healing rather than continued threat or whatever it be. But there are so many people coming into churches with that. How do we overcome that tension between that rebellious heart, the past experience, and God's command to submit to authority inside the church?
Yeah, I think that's such a critical question. I would say that on the church's side, on the elder side, it is amazing that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and to the churches, and even Peter wrote to the churches about the standards for eldership, the posture of eldership, the behavior of eldership, and it was kind of out there in the open, not only for inspection, but also accountability. So I do think that the church itself, it's incumbent upon me, me as senior pastor, and upon you, Mike, as one of our elders as well, one of our elder pastors, to uphold those transparent standards. Even recently in a sermon, when I talked about what an abuse and travesty it is when a spiritual authority figures sexually exploit those underneath their care. To be clear, I'm not saying that, like, my goodness, we never would. And like, no, I'm actually putting that out there as a warning, not only for our church, but also for us as elders. Like, let's be clear. This is a travesty and a tragedy. So it's out there for clear inspection, not hiding that. And the same thing as I went through the qualifications of eldership, going and saying, this is what you should expect of us. So that type of transparency, hopefully even just by putting it out there, people go, okay. They see this is serious. Even correcting opponents with kindness and gentleness, 2 Timothy 2. That helps, because now you're not concealing. Typically, places where there are spiritual abuses of power and authority within the church, those type of things tend to be concealed. They tend to be spoken of less. And actually, the person who's actually committing the spiritual abuse tends to try and consolidate their power instead of actually bring their power into transparent accountability. So I'd say on the church's side, the elders must actually put out there our accountability that we have to the congregation. And then to people coming into the church, I would say it's just good to go ahead and voice it. Even talk with your talk with the elders. See how they respond to it. Are they willing to hear and listen? And will you share openly, like, hey, this is in my past. I'll be blunt. I'm struggling with this. I don't know whether or not to trust you. I think that is helpful in healing dialogue and conversation.
And I think what you hit on there is that there are two sides to this equation that are there. A lot of times when we speak of authority, sometimes it can be like, well, all authority is evil, needs to be gotten rid of, and the people need to lead and all that kind of stuff. That confuses God's roles inside the church. But at the same time, sometimes it's like, well, you just need to come in and be quiet and submit, right? And that's the other side. And what you're talking about is you're talking about the elders being held to account by God's word. And I love 1 Peter 5. It's just one of those constant reminders, especially as an elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And then he goes into this list, not for shameful gain, not domineering, but being examples to the flock. And then he connects it to the accountability of the great shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we see that there's this high expectation that the elders that are leading a church be those who are doing so out of God's goodness and grace,
yes,
not out of a domineering, authoritarian mindset.
I would actually even go so far as to say that even as Peter continues and says, be subject to the elders, it is be subject to the elders insofar that they are these type of elders. In other words, not for shameful gain, not domineering, humble,
yeah,
Christ or exalting.
Yeah.
If a pastor is not those things, I'm not talking about the wayward, disgruntled staff member who isn't pleased by anybody. I'm talking about like if the church does not see that in their elder, the elder cannot say, well, I'm the elder, I'm the pastor, you have to do what I say.
Yes.
If they wield their position and their authority as the basis for their authority, instead of the qualifications of godliness, where Paul said, the Apostle Paul himself, in defending his qualifications, didn't say, I'm an apostle, how dare you question me?
Yeah.
He said, look at my life.
Yeah.
I didn't take money from anybody. I did not speak falsely of anybody. All I did was I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
Let my testimony speak to itself. And under that reality, I exert my authority. So I think that's critical.
That is so good. And it brings to light something because there is a trend, not all over the place, but there are trends of pastors who claim the mantle of pastor, whether by divine call, whether by circumstantial laying out of hands by people or whatnot, and not by what we see in Scripture.
Yes.
By the qualifications of the elder. The desiring of an eldership is a good thing, but you must live in accordance with this. This must be your life.
Yes.
You shouldn't be a new convert. This should be somebody who has been proved out and tested.
Yes.
And it is easy if you haven't been proven, haven't been tested, haven't been brought into the church as a leader under that mantle that's been given in the Scriptures to just hold on to the title and say, I am the man of God. You cannot question me. Therefore, do A, B, and C or don't do A, B, and C. And that is a very dangerous. And what we've seen,
yes,
in many places, a lot of times those pastors end up, and I'm not saying it's always the case, but end up in some sort of sexual sin that is being hidden, or even just debauchery of any sort, whether alcoholism or whatnot. And so the Word of God ultimately is where the foundation of godly leadership must begin and end.
Absolutely. And I would say that the authority inherent in eldership comes from a qualified life and a qualified message, not a mantle that you wear.
Yeah.
And when someone else says, well, it's I am a pastor, you have to do, or I am a spiritual authority, you just have to do it because that's what I am.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said, no, look at my gospel and doctrine and look at my life.
Yeah.
And then what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, watch your life and watch your doctrine.
Amen.
And on that basis, elder authority is derived.
Yeah. And that's why that the pastor, the elders are among the people.
Mm-hmm.
They're not secondary kind of off.
That's right.
You know, they live among the people. The people know them.
Yes.
And that's such an important part of what it is to be a leader in the church is to know the people of God and to be part of it. Because you are. You just have a different role.
Yes.
Yeah.
And my family is not perfect. My marriage is not perfect. But the church should be able to see that Nathan Smith, as an elder, loves his wife, and that there is a healthy marriage.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that every child of an elder is going to come into the faith, but their family should actually exhibit the qualities of a healthy, godly home.
Yeah.
And so my family and even my marriage become testimonies to the congregation that I am actually the real thing or not. So if my marriage is falling apart behind the scenes and my household is falling apart behind the scenes, and those are warning signs because those are supposed to image something greater.
Yeah.
And so qualifications matter, and that's on that basis the eldership authority really rests.
Yeah, amen. So let's go to that second part of you have the elders, the responsibility there. Speaking of those who are in a congregation, how do those who maybe find themselves in a congregation where they're concerned about leadership misusing authority, how should they respond in that kind of situation?
It's a great question, Mike. You know, I think we have to define like what authority is being misused.
Yes.
Are we talking about a philosophical authority or preferential authority? I mean, there's decisions that we wield as elders that don't go to congregational votes.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
people in the congregation, some of you out there listening are like, yeah, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have chosen that.
And that's a key distinctive because, I mean, we're not talking about, well, they, again, it's always kind of joked about, but it's they put a different colored carpet than I appreciate.
Right.
It's not that maybe they chose music for the worship that I don't really like as much.
Right.
We're not talking about those kind of things, but we're talking about a biblical, scriptural whether bad theology or even sin.
Yeah, I think that with that, Matthew 18 is a very important step. I mean, if we look at that from Scripture, the first thing is you go to them one-on-one and confront and say, hey, and give the elder or the spiritual authority an opportunity to respond.
Yeah.
If they do not, then you take two or three witnesses with them to confront. If they and you might try step one, step 1A, step 1B, step 2A, step 2B, and try it several times. But if they still refuse, then what is the next step? You tell it to the church. There is a forum at some point where you go, I've talked, we have witnesses, we've confronted, and it's still not being dealt with. And then at that point, now you can't maybe the church structure is such that there is an expulsion of that spiritual authority, even an elder.
Yeah.
But if there isn't, then at that point, that person may need to leave the church.
Yeah.
I would say one of the challenges where Christians perpetuate spiritual abuse, and please, I say this very carefully, well-meaning Christians perpetuate spiritual abuse by leaving the church wrongly and never speaking up about things, and then it takes years for something to come to light instead of it coming to light maybe in a matter of weeks or months.
Yeah.
If you leave quietly when there are gross sins being committed,
yeah,
I urge you and implore you, brothers and sisters, to speak up and pray for courage. And you know what? That may come with some degree of internal church persecution, but will you walk through those steps for the sake of the bride of Christ?
Yeah.
It's a hard calling. I'm not saying it's easy.
Yeah, and that is a hard one. And again, that's where you really have to make sure that the things that are of concern to you are biblically founded. These are not preferential issues.
No.
But
and sometimes those things take time to come to light.
Yeah.
I mean, you were in a position, and it took months, years for some things to come to light.
Yeah.
And it's the slow fade, the slow grief of watching eldership
fall. Yes, yes. And it's a very difficult place. And that's hard for, especially when there's a body that is united in Christ together walking through that.
Yeah.
And so be in prayer for your pastors. Be in prayer for those in spiritual authority.
Yes.
If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, be praying for your people as well.
Yes.
And that mutual love and respect should always be there. Well, Nathan, I think that wraps up our time. I really appreciate it. I think this has hopefully been helpful to people. This is unfortunately one of those things that can cause tension in a church. Mm-hmm. So maybe may we be gracious in how we approach one another.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to Focused on Christ. You can join us next week as we wade into the waters of spiritual gifts. Are the gifts that the apostles displayed for the churches today? Or was that for something else? We're going to be discussing that here next week. If you have enjoyed this podcast, please take a moment to give us a 5-star rating or review. You can share the podcast with a friend and find links for all the other things that we do at FocusedOnChrist.com.